See you all here together again. It's good to see all these pews filled. Why don't we look to the Lord in a word of prayer before we begin? Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we come before your presence once again. And Lord, as we seek your face, as we seek your blessing, as we seek to hear your voice this morning, we pray, Father, that you would open the heavens, Father, upon us, that we would hear your voice in a mighty and a powerful way today. That you would speak to our hearts, Father, and teach us those things you would have us to know, to help us to be more like your Son, to radiate him in our lives, Father, that his light would shine forth out from us. Lord, we only love him because he first loved us and died for us. And Father, we are a thankful people this morning that we could gather here once again to remember him and his death for us and that glorious resurrection. And Father, it is our joy and glory this morning to proclaim that he is our Messiah, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he sits there at your right hand, ever interceding for us. Father, we look to thee this morning that you would lead us and guide us and reveal yourself to us once again. In your Son's name, amen. I'd like to thank the New York group once again for coming up to be here with us. It was a real treat to have Brother Rinaldo preach to us from the book of Daniel yesterday. So if some of the things I say concerning Daniel, they will most definitely be plagiarized, so I apologize for that. But we're not going to be looking at that book specifically. If you would like to turn to the book of John, we'll be looking at the first chapter of John this morning. We will not go too much into depth of what is in the first chapter. We'll touch on a few of the things there, but mostly overall to get a basic overview and idea of the book. It's kind of just merely an introduction right now, and hopefully in the next couple of weeks we'll be able to go into this book a little bit more in depth. Now, there have been a number of brothers that have been taking up the Gospels over the past couple of years. Our brother Tom has spoken to us from the book of Matthew. We've had wonderful ministry from Matthew. Our brother Ralph has taken up the book of John, and so we've looked at those couple of books. And so I've been studying a little through Mark and Luke over the past couple of years, and now John, and so I'm maybe holding off on Matthew for a bit. But nonetheless, there are some very powerful things in John that have been carried over from all of the other books. You see, much of what we've learned from Matthew and Mark and Luke kind of come into a culmination in the book of John. And we see some wonderful things there. And some of the even Old Testament prophecies seem to tie into this pattern that we see here. And one of the things I'd like to suggest is that there's a perfectly even flow from one book to another. Now, one of the things I was taught in a biblical literature class in college was that these books are not in order. And I'm not going to say what the order is. I don't know. I've read commentaries. I've looked at the notes in my Bible. I've heard professors get up and tell me that John was written in here and Mark was here, and they're all jumbled up and they're all mixed up and they're all messed up. And that's just the way it is. And I don't believe that to be true at all. In fact, by the commentators that I've looked at, they're in the order that they're supposed to be. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But, you know, when we read through them, it almost makes perfect sense because each one flows into the other. And having come off of the book of Luke to go into John just makes perfect sense because there's things that Luke deals with that John answers. And it's a wonderful, beautiful progression. And so it is with Matthew and Mark. And then from Mark into Luke, and then Luke into John, and on it goes. And so I believe that God has put his word together in a perfect order. And it seems to me that that order is so perfect and so glorifying and magnifying to our Lord that it just speaks of his perfection and it speaks of his glory and in sending his son on this earth to die for us. And so as we read through the Gospels, we see these glimpses, these pictures, these panoramic views of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we've talked about some of the things that we see in the personalities of the writer. That I've been very caught up in a small sense. I want to keep it in context here with what the writer is trying to say to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, our main occupation here is Jesus Christ himself, because that is the one who is being presented to us in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all different men. They come from different backgrounds. They have different occupations. They have different heritages. And they all want to show us what they see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an awesome thing. So as we go into a book like John, one of the things that I found helpful is looking a little bit at the author and what the author is all about, and trying to maybe just put yourself into his shoes for a brief minute and to try and look at the Lord Jesus Christ the way he would see him back then. And one of the things that's impressive about John is that we read in some of the other Gospels that, like many of the disciples, he was a fisherman. And so if we can kind of think along those terms of that community, in a sense, we could probably quickly come up with an idea of what these men were like. You know, sometimes, maybe it's not true, but I've been caught thinking a certain way about certain people in the Scriptures. You know, well, Job must have been like this, or Daniel must have been like this. And many of those things we derive from the way they've acted in the reading of the Scriptures. But one of the things that's helpful for us to know is what their profession was, what their occupation was. And when you think about fishermen, number one, it's probably the most, or at least in the top five anyway, most dangerous occupations. Even back then, it was a very dangerous occupation for men to go out into the seas for numbers of days in a small craft with nets and nothing more. And we even read of men like Paul getting tossed about in the sea and being shipwrecked for a time. And so I'm sure that this, as is today, was back then a very dangerous occupation. And so what would it take for men to be able to handle that type of condition, those types of environments? I would think that it would take somebody that was maybe a little rough around the edges. Sometimes I've thought that these disciples were just kind of like very, you know, just very soft and mild-mannered men. And as Jesus came along the shore and said, "Follow me," these men just kind of, jumped out of the boat and ran after the Lord. I don't think it was that way at all. For in fact, we read of these men, James and John in particular, were called what? The sons of thunder. I mean, what does that tell us about their character? It tells us that they came from a heritage maybe of a real robust and rough type of men. You know, this was not an occupation for sissies, I guess. Although we do have different types of disciples. I'm not saying any of them were sissies by any means, but they all had different personalities and they had different occupations and they came from different parts. But these two in particular, and John, being noted as a son of thunder. Now, as you go through the book, where do you see that in his writing? How come he's so soft? How come he's so passionate? How come he has such an intimate view and take on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's what Christ does to our lives, doesn't he? He takes those rough edges off. He takes somebody that's a drunkard or a prostitute or a reviler or all those things that we were, that you and I were before we came to know the Lord. And he takes us little by little through our Christian lives, and he cuts them off. Just like the husbandman of the vineyard would go in and look upon those vines, and he would take off a little here and take off a little there and continually be molding and trimming that piece. Or a potter would with the clay. I mean, these are all biblical principles that we have in the Word of God. How a potter would take that clay. A brother talked about that yesterday. I've never done it. I've seen glimpses of it, but it looks very difficult, because you have to really work with that piece. It's so soft, and the slightest movement could ruin it. And yet our Lord is doing that in our lives, our Christian lives. Yes, we have our ups and downs. Yes, our Christian lives are difficult sometimes. But he's molding us. He's making us and refining us into the image and glory of his Son. And that's what we see even at the outset of chapter 1 in John, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is this light that lights up our world, that lights up our lives, that lights up all the universe around us, because he is the express image and glory of the Father. He is God. That's what John wants to tell us. And again, it's a continuation out of Luke, because let's just go back to Luke for a minute. We want to talk about the first couple of verses in Luke. Luke is, again, he's much different than John and James and Mark, some of these fishermen and construction workers. He's a physician, very interested in detail, very interested in minute things. Long book. You can't quite wrap your arms around it. John, you can wrap your arms around it, but it's so dense and full that you know in a lifetime you're never going to get all of what's in there. But Luke looks to a man named Theophilus, and he says, "This is a personal book written from me to you that you may know of a surety those things that have been taught among us about this man Jesus Christ, that you will know." One of the things that we see right in the outset of John, that John's answering all these questions. He goes, "We know who this man is, and I'm going to tell you again exactly who he is. He is God." He goes all the way back, you know, this book. I mean, don't the first three words jump out at you and say, Genesis, in the beginning? Well, what happened in the beginning? Well, go back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John wants to tell us, you know what? You know who was there? Yeah, that one that was walking among us. He was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And you want to know something? The Word was God. The same one that was among us. The same was in the beginning with God. No, he wasn't born in the beginning like this earth was. He was there with God, framing and forming our universe and our world and us. Yeah. The very same Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, the one who, who's this disciple here? Nathaniel. Whoa, what good can come out of there? What good can come out of there? The Son of God. God himself came out of there. And wait till you see what he came to do. Wait till you see it. So one of the things that, and I don't want to harp on it too much here, but I just want to finish the thought talking about the personality of the writer. John has been changed. John has been transformed. John is a new man now, just like me and just like you. And he's continually being transformed into the image and glory of his dear Savior. So where are all those rough edges? Oh, they were there along the way. We still see glimpses of them here and there throughout the other Gospels. But that's what Christ does in our life. Takes those rough edges off to conform us into his Son. What an honor, what a privilege to be made like Christ. Oh, we're never going to be perfect on this earth. We're never going to be right. We're never going to have it down pat. You know, we try to do that with everything sometimes, don't we? Whatever it is, whether it's our work, whether it's in school, whether it's this or that, sometimes we want it to be so perfect. And somehow it just never is. We look inside ourselves sometimes and we just want it to be perfect. But we have the hope that someday it will be. That's the great hope that we have as Christians. And that's the hope that John is going to bring us into these deeper understandings of who Christ is. You know, one of the things that we're going to be coming into here, I just want to mention briefly now, is some of the Old Testament prophecy. And I wouldn't say hard and fast, but there have been scholars that have studied some of the prophecies and some of the things we see in Ezekiel, some of the things we see in Daniel concerning concerning this correlation between the Gospels. We see, and it seems very clear, that Christ in Matthew is presented as the king. We see this lofty king, this great high king. He is our King. He's King and Lord over all, over everything. The universe belongs to Him. And then we come to Mark. And what does it do? It comes all the way up from the top, the highest, the bar, the King over all the universe. And in Mark, we come all the way down to what? A servant. We've studied that. He took the lowest place that any man on the face of this earth could take, took the place of the servant. All throughout Mark, he's doing, going here and going there. Never time to sleep, never time to rest. Right when you think he's had the longest day in his life, somebody would come to him and they'd say, no, the disciples would say, send him away. Don't bother our Lord. And the Lord would say, no, we have to take care of this. If it's one more and one more and one more, we have to keep going. That's what a servant does. A servant is selfless, aside from self. And so we have the highest and the lowest. And then, and again, this correlation between in Ezekiel and Revelation, we have the lion. Our brother's going to speak to us tonight. On the lion, the roaring lion out of the tribe of Judah. We have that in Matthew. We have the lion. And then we have the ox. That ox pulling, yoked, hard, tough, toilsome, plowing those fields, pushing through the hard times. And then we come to Luke. And Luke, this great physician, this man that's so interested in detail and tiny minute things and filling up these pages with all these descriptions of who this man Christ is. We have the man. Luke, not being a Jew, being a Gentile, wants to present to us the awesomeness of that, how Christ could come down from the glories of heaven and become just like us, a man. He was in all points tempted, yet sin not, for he is God. He is God. And then finally, we come to John, and we see the eagle. And one of the things that we see in that is that the eagle is something that is majestic. It is something that's, you can't get really too close to that thing to study it, can you? Because it's flying so high up in the sky, and its nest is so far out of the reaches of other animals and predators and even mankind that it's hard to get close to those things, yet we can see it and we can enjoy its beauty from afar off. And in a sense, when we come into John, it's so simple yet so amazingly profound and deep. John was not, I don't think John was a super intellectual man here. I mean, these writings are so simple. We have, as Martin Luther would say, the gospel in a nutshell in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Right there. Yet, when you read that verse over and over and over again, just as the first verse in the book here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How simple is that? A simple sentence. But each word, so carefully put together, so carefully packed in there, that it just can take us into a whole another realm of enjoying the glories and the majesty of Christ in all its fullness and wonder. And as he goes on to talk about the light, we begin to see this speck of light starting to open up and encase us as we continue to see the glories of the Lord opening up to us. John somehow brings this across in this book. It's amazing. I will never fully understand this, but what I've seen so far is wonderful. Let us read the first chapter, and then we'll talk a little bit more about this book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet. I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him, and knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And we'll stop our reading there for now. We'll take this up another time. Turn to one more verse at the very end of the book, if you will, to chapter 20. A verse I should have opened up to at the beginning. There's a rule, I'm not sure if it's hard and fast, but one of the rules of public speaking is if you don't get your main point across in 15 minutes, it could be a problem. But so, beg my pardon, but this is the heart of it right here. This is all of John right here. This is all of what John wants us to know and understand. Of course, there's much more impact in here, but this is the heart of it right here. Chapter 20, verse 30, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We talked about Luke and what he said at the outset of his book. Why was he writing the book? He was writing to Theophilus that he might know of a surety. I don't want there to be any mistake, Theophilus. I don't want you to waver at all in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must know of a surety these things that we hold fast and firmly believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John tells us this is why he wrote this book. So that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You know, that is a question that our brother was talking to us yesterday about colleges and universities, Christian, non-Christian, abroad, professors, ideas, theories. And I've sat and listened day after day in Bible classes debating who Jesus was. Who is he? They still grapple with this question, who is he? Jesus himself said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. How could he say that? How could he have said that? Because he was God. That's what John tells us at the beginning, the outset of the book. He is God. You must know this. There's no question in John who Christ is. All through the first 2, 3, 4 chapters, all through the book of Luke, people are confused about who this man is. People don't know. You find people not understanding. Who is this man? They don't know who he is. John gets it straight right out of the gate. This is who Christ is. He is God. He is God manifested in the very flesh of mankind that we see around us. Come to do the will of the Father, to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you would believe on him, that he is the Son of God, you can have it. You can have everlasting life. You can have the riches that the King possesses in heaven. You can be a part of his kingdom someday and reign with him and enjoy all of the blessings that he has prepared for you there. But you must believe. And all through the book, you're going to see this word believe, 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 believe. It's all over the place, over 100 times mentioned, believe. It's got to be a pretty important word. To John, it was. To John, it was. And so John is giving us these high and lofty glimpses, so simple that we can read this book to our littlest of children and they can understand these things. Yet the depths, plummeting the depths of these, even the most scholarly men that have read through the scriptures have said the profoundness of John is immense. It's immense. And so we have this high, lofty view of Christ. Another thing I believe that we see from John is that John, unlike some of the other disciples, and we've mentioned this, gets very intimate. We know that he was the beloved disciple. He was the one that was always yearning and desirous to be close to Christ. Close, physically close to him. That's hard for us sometimes to understand and grasp. But I know in a marriage relationship, there's that similar desire to be close, to know your spouse, to know who they are, to know what they're thinking before they even say it. You know, that's another thing that carries through all the Gospels. Jesus addresses right in the first chapter here, Nathanael knew what he was thinking before he even got there and addresses it. But to know him, do we seek to know Christ in our lives? Can I honestly say I seek and desire to know him like John did? Yes, he's not here with us in a physical form, present, sitting here. He is here with us in spirit. But do we have that yearning desire to be close to the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ the way John was? He was the beloved disciple. And we see intimate glimpses of our Lord through the pages of John. Some of the things we'll find in the book, we're going to close with a couple of things here. some of the things that we will find. Again, we know that we talked about John answering questions from Luke, a continuation, nonetheless, coming through the Gospels, who this person is, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have in Luke, who knows? Who knows who this person is? We found in Luke that from the very beginning, there were those that were committed to patiently waiting. The Lord revealed the coming, God revealed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to shepherds. That I found that so amazing that he revealed to shepherds. But shepherds were doing something. They were doing what? They were keeping watch over their flock by night. They were watching, you see. We come to some other people, like Simeon. He was waiting, wasn't he? Waiting for the consolation. How about Anna? She was serving God in the temple night and day with prayers and fasting. Those were people that knew. But there were a whole lot of people in Luke that didn't know, had no idea. And John addresses that too. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This world was created by him, everything that's in it. All of us, everything we see. And his own people, even the Jewish nation, would not receive him. They denied him. And in the end, would crucify him, deliver him up to be crucified. Another thing, we went over the theme in chapter 20, verse 31, that ye might believe, that ye might believe. Again, the intimate look at Christ, the progression through the book. and we talked about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the king, the servant, the man, and then the one more than we can comprehend. John, I think, tries to give us this view of Christ that, to me, is just more than we can comprehend. It's so much that we can read it the next second, and there's more, and more, and more, yet it's so simple. It's laid out so simply. And so there's more than we can comprehend in there. There's isolated accounts through the book. John is very isolated to John in the sense where the other Gospels, they share a lot of the same stories. And yet in John, we find stories that are isolated to the book of John alone. And so that's one of the things that we're going to see as we read through and study the book of John. Interestingly enough, there's no genealogy. Why would you need that when it's God? John tells us he was there at the beginning. He created everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He always was, is, and always will be. No genealogy needed there. Similar to Mark, a servant. Who would, I say this reverently, care about the lineage of a servant? But Mark and John, no lineage there. Believe, mentioned 100 some times in the book. Sevens come up all the time in multiples of seven in the book. And again, we went through what the first chapter, two things we see right in the beginning. This is who Christ is. This is who Christ is. And interestingly enough, he also addresses this issue with John the Baptist because through each gospel, we see it. We see John's reputation being kind of, who is this guy? Who does this guy say he is? Is he the Christ? See, isn't it interesting that they thought he was the Christ? Who is this guy? And in every gospel, John says, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. And John here says, I'm going to make an end of this whole business, and I'm going to tell you exactly who John the Baptist is. He's the forerunner. He's the one that was the messenger, not the message, you see? And then goes in to tell us all about Christ, all about who Christ is. He's the Lamb of God, he cries out. Behold, the Lamb of God, there he is, that taketh away the sin of the world. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John tells us right in the beginning of the book who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's one of the most amazing things that we can be caught up with. It is the thing to be caught up with, to be caught up with Christ, who he is, what he's done for us, what he's done in our lives. And may his glory continue to be this light. It is. It always will be. But that it may continue to shine through us, that we would not quench the Spirit, not quench the work of the Lord, not turn our backs to the hard road that we have ahead, but to press on, as our brother said this morning, in his older years, to get up in front of us and encourage us like that. Do we understand what it takes to get there, to get to where some of our older brothers and sisters are? Listen to them sometimes, the stories they have to tell about the road that we will follow soon, because it's a hard road. But he is there, and his light will illuminate through us. It will reflect off of us if we continue to submit to him in obedience. But he is glorious. He is wonderful. He is beautiful. And he is majestic. Let's continue to worship him and to submit our lives to him every day. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we thank you that it gets inside of us. It convicts our hearts. It divides, it's even in there to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your Son came to give his life a ransom for ours. That he would not force us, make us in any way come to him, but by love, the love of God expressed through your Son on the cross, that love would be so powerful enough to draw a sinful, wretched creature such as we to come into a saving knowledge of grace through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, it is now that we can enjoy and partake of all the privileges that you've given to him, because he is heir over all things. He is our King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father, we bow humbly the knee to thee once again this morning as we consider him who so loved us unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, we give thee thanks in his name. Amen.